in different ways. God's word is getting out, and he's reaching down, like our children's story, into that pit, and he's pulling up people one by one. And it's I could go for these Sabbaths every Sabbath, right? Where people are giving their lives to Christ, and they're joining Christ on his path, along his journey. I have just a couple facts I'd like to share with you, but before I do, I would like to ask you a question. Actually, two questions, really. The first question has to do about travel, just travel in general. How many of you here like to travel? Can I see your hands? How many of you like to travel? Okay? Most people. If it has to do with vacations, how many of you like to travel? Just to get away from the stress and the challenges. Okay? From society and fast pace of society. You know, it's interesting, last year, that domestically there were 2.2 billion person trips taken in 2016 domestically here in the United States. We in the United States love to travel. To put that in perspective, last year the population of the United States was 324 million people. In other words, I would have to gain that 324 million people. I'd have to bring them together and I'd have to say, let's take a trip. But I wouldn't say that once or twice or three times. I would have to bring them together almost seven times to reach that 2.2 billion number. It's interesting. You know, travel is big business in the United States. The travel industry has created jobs at a faster rate than the rest of the economy. 16.6% as compared to 10.3%. And in relationship to spending, when it comes to domestic travel, last year alone there was spent $837 billion in relationship to travel. Now, international travel, there was only spent $153 billion. Travel's big business. We love to travel. And you can tell over the years, travel has changed from horses, oxen, and hand carts. We're now taking cars and planes and motorcycles. But the desire to travel hasn't changed. As a matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, our family returned from a trip just to the Midwest. And on our way back from that trip, we were traveling Interstate 80, and we ran into the Great River Platte, or the Great Platte Archway. It's in Kearney, Nebraska. It's an archway that crosses Interstate 80, and inside this archway, there's a museum, and it actually takes you back into the future, or sorry, into the past, takes you back into the past, and it starts to talk about the travel that took place in the mid-1840s and brings you all the way up to today. And what was interesting most of all is I was going through this museum, and I happened to be the slowest one in our family. My oldest son came running up to me and said, hey, you got to move it along. You're the last one. But I'll tell you why I was the last one. As it took me back, and it started talking about the different trails that were forged. During the mid-1840s, you had the 49ers who were heading out to California. They wanted to strike their riches. And then you had those that were traveling the Oregon Trail. They wanted to find fertile land so they could have a safe place, and they wanted to grow their families. And then you had the Mormons who were running away from religious persecution, and they were heading to Utah. And all of these paths actually met in Kearney, Nebraska. It was the last fort as you made your way out west. And this was all taking place in the mid-1840s. People were seeking their promised land, so to speak. And so you'd come to Kearney, Nebraska, and you'd get all your supplies together, you'd get your groups together, and you would make your way out west. And I couldn't help but think, and this is what slowed me down, I wanted to read everything, because I remembered a dream a young lady had in the mid-1840s. You find it in a book entitled Early Writings. And she too talks about a path, but this path has to do with God's people and the path that they were traveling. You read there, I seem to be rising higher and higher, far above the dark world. I turned to look for the Advent people in the world, but could not find them. I raised my eyes and saw a straight and narrow path, cast high above the world. And then you read, on this path. It was very interesting to me as I read that, because it's distinguishing this path from all the other paths. And if you lived in the mid-1840s, that was a big deal. Everybody was headed west. Everybody was seeking something better. It says the Advent people were traveling to the city, which was at the farther end of the path. You know, as I read this, I couldn't help but think of Christ's words in John chapter 17. In relationship to his prayer, as he was praying for the disciples before his death, before his resurrection, and before his ascension, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Where everybody was traveling on the earth to their, quote, promised land, there's this vision, this dream of God's people, and they're high above the world. They're in the world, and they have a work to do in the world, but they're not of the world. This dream also reminded me of the pilgrims and the strangers that we find scattered throughout the Word of God. All you have to do is just read chapter after chapter, book after book, and you start learning of people like Noah, right in the very beginning. Sometimes we don't think about Noah journeying along a path, but Noah did. His path was a little bit different in a sense, because it was with a boat. We read in Genesis chapter 6, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. Make yourself an ark. Then the Lord said, come into the ark, you and all your household. Can you imagine what that was like for Noah? We're told that for 120 years he was a preacher of righteousness. While he was building the boat, the path that God had for him, while he was building the boat, he was to be preaching. And the day finally came along that journey where he had to get into the ark. Can you imagine what that was like to turn around and see just your family? And yet there was no one else that was willing to say, listen, I want to go on this journey too. I want to walk along this path too. But Noah walked that path. One we always think about is Abraham, right? Now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And so Abraham packs up his family, and it's time to set out on his journey, to blaze, so to speak, God's trail for generations to follow. He left everything to walk God's path. And then Jacob. You know, Jacob ran for a while. And then after he wrestles with the angel, and the angel, God specifically, touches him and changes his name. And just after that experience, God sets him on his path to follow the journey that God had laid out for him. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 through 5, it says, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, meaning the house of God, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And then it says, and they journeyed. Just after wrestling with God, God changes Jacob's name, and he sets him on his path to journey where God was going to lead him and his family. And they left all of their idols and all of their things behind to follow that path, to take that journey. You know, as I began walking through the museum in Kearney, Nebraska, I wanted to understand what it was like in the mid-1840s, what it was like for these people traveling this path, the last fort, Kearney, Nebraska, and then they were heading out. They didn't know what they were going to run into. And you know, I couldn't fully enter into their experience, though I was reading everything that I could possibly read to understand their situation. We never fully can really grasp or understand their situation. But it's no different when it comes to the Bible and these men and women of faith as they travel God's path. I hope and pray that our goal is to know what it was like for them also. Because Paul points this out and brings this out, their journey in detail for us, their faith-filled and faithful journey. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to spend our time in Hebrews chapter 11, but notice first in Hebrews chapter 6, talking about these men and women of faith that we find scattered throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writes that you do not become sluggish. You know, it's easy sometimes when we journey to become sluggish. But he says, imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul's saying, listen, look at those. Don't become sluggish in your journey, but take time to review the history and the lives of those individuals that's gone before you. They are set out as examples to us. And right after this in verse 13, Paul goes on to describe one of those individuals when he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, one of those, imitate those who through faith and patience. Abraham, he points out, because he could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the what? He obtained the promise. God set Abraham out on his journey. Abraham was willing to take that journey. And in the end, God fulfilled his what? God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, just like he desires to fulfill his promises to each and every one of us, if we're willing, just like these men and women of faith, to step out and walk the path that God has for us. To walk that path faithfully, to walk that path full of faith. So I started asking myself, what was it like for those men and women of faith? Just like I was asking myself what it was like for those people in the mid-1840s. And so you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to unpack in a small way these verses for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Paul spends a great amount of time, and he should, about Jesus, about his sacrifice, about his resurrection, about his heavenly ministry. And he's talking about Christ, and he's talking about Christ's work, and he's talking about Christ's promises. And then finally, he gets to this place in Hebrews chapter 11 where he's going to talk about these men and women of faith that he alludes to, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13 through 16 is kind of a summary. And it gives us an idea of what it was like for these men and women of faith and what it should be like for us if we choose, by the grace of God, to walk that same path, the path that God has set before us, the path that is higher than the world, a path that is set apart from all other paths. So we read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be what? To be called their God. For he has prepared a city for who? For them. What a promise. An amazing promise. Paul starts by saying these all died in faith. That word faith is defined here as a conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, especially as a reliance upon Christ for salvation. These men and women had faith. That faith was a conviction, a real conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. And it led them to the point of death. They wanted to die. They were willing to die, if so need be, along their journey. And so Paul says these all died in faith. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, God talks about the people in the last days of Earth's history. And they're identified as having that same characteristic as these men and women of faith did here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "And they love not their lives to the what? To the death." In other words, the people in the last days of Earth's history have this same conviction of religious truth. They have this same conviction regarding the truthfulness of God. And so they're willing along this path, if God should so desire and bring about our death, so be it. This is how these men and women of faith lived their lives as they traveled along this path. Paul goes on, though, and he says they didn't receive the promises. One day they will, though. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them and they embraced them. I want to put these two things this morning together for you. It says, by this faith, they saw afar off. Isn't it amazing what real faith can see? How far real living faith can see. And they embraced, by the way, these promises that by faith they saw afar off. This word embrace actually means to enfold in the arms of, or it means to welcome. And when I was studying this and I was reading this, I couldn't help but think about the prodigal son. Because the same expressions are used in relationship to the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He came to his dad one day and he says, "Listen, I want my inheritance." In other words, he's saying to his dad, "You know, you're dead to me." An awful thing to say. But he said, "I'd like my inheritance." And his father gave up the inheritance, and his son goes out into the world to experience what the world has to offer, and he loses everything. And he's found there with the pigs. And he begins to think about his dad. And he returns home. How does his father respond? It's very interesting when you read in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him." In other words, he saw his son from a great way off. But he couldn't just stand there. He had to take off running. And what did he do? He enfolded his son in arms. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. Paul, describing in Hebrews chapter 11, specifically says, listen, by faith, they saw the promises a great way off. But then it says they embraced them. So in other words, they didn't stay a great way off. What they did was they took those promises and they welcomed them. They brought them into their lives. They embraced them. They enfolded them in their arms. This was what their journey was like. They made those promises theirs. They were special to them. Just like this son continued to be special, this prodigal son continued to be special to his dad. These promises were special to these men and women of faith who were traveling along God's path. Now, what's also interesting is what faith can really see. Have you thought about that? What true faith can really see? If you notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11, just after you get done reading this section, you go to verse 17 and it describes Abraham and it describes the faith of Abraham. The faith that we talk about. These all died in faith. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham was called to offer up his son. And Abraham's faith saw through the grave. The conclusion of his faith was that, listen, Jesus was to come from this line. And if Jesus wants me to sacrifice my son, so be it, I will do so. But my faith sees through the portal of the tomb. Because God is able to raise him up just like he brought him to begin with. I and my wife weren't ready to have any children, but we had one. This is Abraham's situation. Friends, this kind of faith that these men and women had along their journey allowed them to see beyond trial. It allowed them to see beyond present circumstances. Oh, if we could only see beyond present circumstances. You know, we're in a situation that we just wish we could see beyond. By faith, we can see beyond it, beyond culture. This kind of faith sees a Savior who is going to die for them and ever live to make intercession for them so that they might live one day in a heavenly city. Just think about it. What faith can really see? A true conviction of religious truth and a truthfulness of God. What it can see. And yet, as I thought about this, I thought how short-sighted I am so many times. You know, we're told that God has 1,000 ways in which to provide that we know not. And so many times, as humans, we're so short-sighted. But by faith, it's amazing to know what you can see. The second thing is that this power of an embrace. Have you ever thought about the power of an embrace just for a moment? And to be honest with you, young people, I don't think you'll ever really figure it out until there's commitment behind that. It really didn't dawn on me until I was married. When I made the commitment, till death do us part, through better or through worse, the embrace that we share, the hugs we share, means so much and can change so much. There's been times where we've had disagreements. And I go to give my wife a big hug. And then I think to myself, what in the world were we disagreeing about? It makes no real sense. What makes sense is what we're in, what we're committed to. The power of an embrace. When these pioneers embraced the promises, when they welcomed them and they saw them from afar off and they brought them inside, it even changed their confession. The power of an embrace can change how we view things, how we look at things. When they embraced the promises of God, it changed their very confession. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says they were assured of them. They embraced them. They welcomed them. They enfolded them in their arms. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When you embrace the promises of God, your confession changes. Remember what Jesus said? Specifically when he said what? He says, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. When we embrace the promises of God, as they've embraced the promises of God, their confession changed. And their confession was consistent with the promises of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him by which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. He says that through these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Just think about that. How much different would our confessions be if our lives were continually partaking of the divine nature? How much could the church do when God's disciples, when God's children are consistently confessing Christ on a regular basis? Individuals who are embracing the promises, they're welcoming the promises. They're taking them in on a regular basis. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. Another aspect of confessing is brought out here in verse 14. He says, For those who say such things, what do? They declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So get this picture, if we can kind of jump into their shoes for just a minute. They were traveling along this path. By faith, they saw afar off the promises. They embraced the promises, and with their mouths, they were confessing Christ all along the way, and his truth all along the way. And people then could see that their lives were consistent with their confession. They declared plainly that they sought another country. In other words, it's the same as us saying, listen, the way I am in the church is the way I am at home. And the way I am at home is the way I am in the marketplace. My life declares plainly as my lips confess the truth of God, the truth of God's word, the truth of God's salvation and redemption. It says these men and women declared plainly that they sought a homeland. This was their desire. This was their goal, and it was far above the world, even though they traveled throughout this world. It's like John the Baptist. Notice with me in John chapter 1. The experience of John the Baptist is brought to bear here. It's very interesting. John chapter 1. You see, these two things actually collide. They come together. This idea that we confess and yet we live what we confess. This consistency is brought together here in John chapter 1. Notice in relationship to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was here to testify of whom? He was to testify of Christ. And notice this specific verse in verse 7 of John chapter 1. It says, this man came for a witness to what? To bear witness of the light. That all through him might what? How many of you would love to have people believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? How many of you want people to believe in the truth of Scripture, that it is the truth, that it is God's word? How many of you want people to believe that? John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness, so that how many would believe? That all would believe. And notice how it brings together this idea of a witness, I declare plainly, to bear witness, confession. Now notice with me verse 20. This one dawned on me just the other day. Notice verse 20 in relationship to John the Baptist. It says, he confessed. Everybody was wondering, who's John the Baptist? Is John the Baptist the Christ? Is John the Baptist the Messiah? This is an interesting verse. It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am what? I'm not the Christ. So this is interesting. He confesses. Who's he confessing? He's confessing the light. He's confessing of Christ. He's not denying who Jesus is. He's the voice in the wilderness. He's the one preparing the way. And yet at the same time, he confesses what? I'm not the Christ. John's life was all about his confession. How he lived is how he confessed. These men and women who were traveling God's path, these were individuals whose confession was consistent with their life. All along the way as they journeyed, they confessed that Jesus Christ, his way, his truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they ultimately sought a better country. Now, as I was going through the museum, by the way, in Kearney, Nebraska, you know, everybody who travels along the way leaves signs, okay? Leaves warning signs. It was interesting that when I was reading some of the stuff about those that were traveling to the West, they shared some instances where people had seen a sign that said, this is the direction to go. Yet they chose to take shortcuts and go other directions, and they realized it wasn't the wisest thing to do. And they got off the path. And so all the way along, there are these signs of warning. And God's path is no different. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11, in the midst of all of these positive experiences that these men and women of faith were having, they embraced the promises. They were walking in faith. Their confessions were consistent with the promises they believed in. Their lives declared plainly. And yet, God shares a little warning. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15. Along this path, there too are warnings. Here's a warning that God gives us in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to what? They would have had opportunity to return." Just think about that for a minute. God says, listen, they traveled by faith. They embraced the promises. And yet God tells us that if they would have been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. To be mindful is to exercise memory over. You know how powerful the brain is? Over the course of a lifetime, scientists estimate that the modern human brain will hold up to 1 quadrillion pieces of information. That's a one with 15 zeros behind it. Bits of information. Do you know the average person has 70,000 thoughts in a day? Now think about that when you're reading this verse. If they would have been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know how often we could be mindful of the country from whence we come out? That God calls us out of? 70,000 thoughts a day? Yet this is what embracing the promises is all about. It's to change our thoughts. It's to change our thinking so that our thoughts can be much higher, that reflect God's honor and God's glory. Not to think about the fact that the brain shuts down while sleeping. And dreaming takes more brain activity than any waking function. Thought that was interesting. With 86 billion neurons, 400 miles of capillaries, 100,000 miles of axons. By the way, that's enough to circle the earth 4 times. More than 10 trillion synapses, the human brain is truly a fascinating organ. And scientists are still finding out more about our brains. And here when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, listen, here's a warning sign. If they would have been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. Thinking about an Old Testament story, what comes to mind? Since we're talking about the mind. Remember Lot? Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sends his angels ahead to tell them, listen, you and your family, you need to flee. You need to leave the city. And you need not look back. You know, when God calls us to follow him, he says, please come out of the old country and just don't exercise your memory over that old country that you leave. Don't even look behind you. But we know in the biblical story, his wife was exercising her memory over the country that she was coming out of, and she turned around and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The power of the human brain, the brain that God has given every one of us, this is the warning he gives to us in relationship to traveling along his path. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But notice verse 16, but I love that. Even with the warning signs, they didn't exercise their memory over that old country. It says, but now they what? They desire a better that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has what? Prepared for them a city. God, all along this path, gives us warning signs. But if we continue to cling to the promises of God, our confession is consistent with those promises. Our lives become consistent with those promises. So therefore, in the end, our desires are God's desires. Our goals are God's goals. Our plans are God's plans. And ultimately, in the end, we will live in a city that is God's. What a powerful promise and hope that we truly have. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for whom? For them. These pilgrims and strangers, these people of God, as they're traveling his path, he has such great plans for them. And my prayer and my hope is that our desire will be to travel that path on a regular basis. And what does that truly mean for us? That means having conviction in religious truth. That means the truthfulness of God is very real. We cling to it. We hold the promises dear. We live by them. We embrace them on a regular basis. We welcome the promises of God. And what do they do for us? They change our confession. They change our direction so that our lives become consistent. Remember, what does James say? A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. The last thing God would want is for his people to live in this atmosphere of double-mindedness. What God really wants is his people to embrace the promises so that they can all become of one mind, heading one direction, so that the world truly can believe that Jesus Christ was sent, that Jesus Christ did die, that Jesus Christ did rise again, that Jesus Christ is ministering in the heavenly sanctuary, and that Jesus is coming back again. It's real. And by the grace of God, may we travel this path, declaring plainly that we seek this heavenly country while the world travels all of their paths. May each of us be found high above the world, yet in the world, reaching the world, but not of the world, so that all can truly believe. This is what the experience of these pioneers was like, and by the grace of God, may this be what our experience also is like as we travel to a heavenly city. A city whose builder and maker is who? Is God. May we pray to be part of that number that's traveling that path.